Brilliant. Thank you very much. Big expectations, yeah. So, what's been great, and it's always good, you know, God's got all these things in hand, hasn't he? So, if you ever get asked to speak, don't worry, God will give you the words. And I thought last week was a good introduction for what I wanted to talk about today, but today's just added to that with what people have been sharing. So last week, Adrian was just sharing with us how he met that guy. And I think, you know, it was really inspiring for all of us. And the things that were shared this morning, the conversations in the words, and what Becky's been sharing as well, inspires me. And I know one of the things as a church leader, you know, it really, really gets you excited when you can see actually what's going on, what you've been doing, what we've been doing together in church, manifesting itself in all of us as we seek to follow Christ together. And obviously bigger than that, God's even more pleased. He's even more pleased than Rich in what we're doing. And it's been great. And like I say, it is inspiring. It's inspiring to me, and hopefully it's inspiring for the rest of us as well, and even those who've already shared, that we want to do more. And we want to be more like Christ. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today. You know, when we're inspired by these things, what is it that we're going to be doing? How is it, as a person, how can we become more like that? And that's the subject, discipleship. So Becky's going to be scoring me heavily on this, I'm sure. But it's about a journey, really. It's about us becoming more like our Lord and our Saviour Jesus. And how do we do that? So rather than when we see these things and we hear these stories of what people are doing, not thinking, oh, I'm not like that, and feeling guilty. So there's nothing, you mustn't ever feel that that's from the enemy. That inspiration, how can I get be more like that? How can I be more like Jesus? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And getting this link between doing and being right in our heads. Because sometimes we can think just about the doing, but as we've probably seen from the people that have shared, it's coming out of who they are and who we are. So being a disciple, so disciple basically means someone who's learning. So we're not there yet. Only God is an I am. We're becoming people. So we're not static. And discipleship, sometimes there's this great commission, it's called. So in Matthew 28:18, for those who are following on the podcast, it says, "Then Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And it's always important to remember that, even though sometimes when we think about discipleship and maybe Bible college and stuff like that, it's only with Christ in us that it really makes a difference for the kingdom of God. Otherwise, it's just some kind of learning technique and stuff like that. It's more than that. It's about bringing ourselves and bringing God together, and those two. So quite often when we think of this passage, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking it's just about getting people to pray the prayer of salvation and that's it. But making disciples is a lifelong, if not eternal, activity. It never stops. It only begins around when we first become Christians, but it carries on as we actually, we're disciples is a more common usage of description for who we are. So Christians only used 3 times in the Bible. Disciple is nearly 100 times that, so just shy of 300 times it's in there. So disciple is a more accurate description of who we are. So as well as this great commission that Jesus gave before he went back to heaven and his Father, there's also the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And a lot of the songs that we've been singing, and in particular that last song that we kept up and reflected on as well, used a lot of those words. And it talked about our heart, who we are, our soul and our strength. So we're going to look at some of that this morning and reflect on it. Some of the other pictures in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, that talk about the life of a disciple or a Christian, our lives, it uses some of these languages. So in some places, it talks about being an athlete. and running a race, or being a vine producing fruit, a sower sowing seed, and a light shining. And sometimes we concentrate on the end bit, the doing piece, the race. You know, so we've been watching the football and seeing the results there. But there's a lot that goes in for that to happen. Producing fruit, it only does it because the vine, and the vine in that parable is being attached to Jesus, but it's that nature. The sowing of the seed only gets done because that's in the nature of the sower. And the shining is a natural consequence of us being a light. So it's being first produces the doing. Yeah? And if you are any of those things, they're natural outcomes as well. So we don't want to be people that are forcing or faking deeds. Okay? There should be natural outcomes. So an athlete trains, and it's just a natural thing for them to then run the race. A vine will produce fruit if it stays attached to the main branches. The reason someone's called a sower is because they sow seeds. There's no point saying, I'm a farmer. Do you do any farming? No. Well, you can't be a farmer then. A light will shine. And the reason we're a light is because Jesus has put that light inside of us. It's not a reflection like a mirror. It's not a superficial thing. It's an outworking of something a lot deeper than that. So we're going to look at the being a bit more than the doing, because the doing will be a natural consequence. Now, so I'm not going to be talking about salvation as such, but just to put this in context of faith and works, because sometimes that's how it's thought of. There's quite a common, well-known piece in James. It's James 2:22. You see that this faith, his faith and his actions, I was talking about Abraham, were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Okay, so Abraham obeyed God, but it was through his faith that that happened. And sometimes people think that's in conflict with what it says in Ephesians in 2 verses 8 through to 9, where it says, for it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So sometimes people think, well, isn't that saying something different then? But it's not, because if you carry on to verse 10, it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, because we have faith, that's where the works come from. It's not the other way around. So we're going to look at ourselves a bit today. We're going to have a little bit of reflection on how we're doing on our discipleship. It's not again so that we can feel condemned, but so that we can think, well, what are some things I can do in my life that could help me be a bit more like Christ? Okay, what are some of the processes? So, what was that about? I don't know about that one. So we're going to be looking at our hands, our heart, and our head. Okay, so all beginning with the same letter and 3 points. Tick in the box. Okay, yes?
That's what we did.
Yeah, very good, very good. It's essential. Okay. So it's important to think about what we think. So there's head knowledge and belief, but it doesn't want to just be for an academic purpose, yeah? So Becky, for instance, has finished her course, but that's not the end. That's only the beginning, and it's for a purpose. What we're then going to look at is what we think. We want to be looking at our heart. How do we feel? What are our passions? What are our desires? And then how does that then translate into what we do? So we're going to look at those things. So labouring the point a little bit. We're going to look at our knowledge and our beliefs, how that then grows within us and manifests itself in then our desires and passion, and then grows within us again out into our actions, into our hands. So we'll take each one in turn, and we'll have a little bit of a reflection on each of those. So if we think about our head and our mind, there's lots of things that are going on in it. Yeah, there are in mine all the time, especially when I get up. There's all sorts of thoughts start bouncing around. But as disciples, how much of it is thoughts of the kingdom, or how much of it is maybe not other thoughts. So just as a little reflection for, you can do it now, but you can also be thinking about it after as well. What are the things that occupy my mind? So obviously when we're doing an activity, that's fine that we're thinking about that activity. Although sometimes we can be thinking about other things. So sometimes you can be at work thinking about home, and then when you're at home, you can be thinking about work, which is a bit of an odd way around. So we want to try and be present in the things that we're doing. But those times maybe when we're just sat around, you know, chilling out in the morning before we have I'm having breakfast in the evenings. What are the things that are in our mind? Are they things of the kingdom, or are they things that are just about myself? Are there things that have been on your mind a lot? What might they be? Are there things that I'm worried about? Are there things that I'm looking forward to? Are they things of the kingdom, or are they more worldly things? Have I got any persistent thoughts that just keep popping up? Are they unhealthy thoughts, or are they good, healthy thoughts? So just something to think about. How is our mind related to what Christ wants us to be? How Christ-like is it? And again, just to keep labouring the point, not to feel condemned, but, oh yeah, there's something I think I might want to work on. That would help. Secondly, let's have a think about our heart, our passions, our desires. What are the sort of things that push my buttons? What gets me excited? What gets me angry? What do I get upset about? If I'm walking through town and I see a homeless person, do I think nothing? Or does that injustice start to rise within me? Things like that. What upsets me? What do I dream about? So are my desires thinking, I'd love to be a bit more like so-and-so, I'd love to do more of that, more outreach, I'd love to be able to share the gospel more? Or am I always just dreaming about winning the lottery? What are my dreams? What are my desires? And then my hands. What am I actually doing with my time? So if we have a thought about over our last day, our week or month, how much of my time has been used for God's work? Now, when we think of that, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking, I was on the tea rota this morning, I handed out the bread and wine, or, you know, I collected in the collection and things like that. And we just think about church stuff. And again, it's understanding, well, what about even my work, whether that's paid employment or what I'm doing in the week? Am I doing that in a sense and an understanding, actually, this is part of my calling? So there's a connection that needs to be there. So we mustn't just think it's church things. But am I aligning what I'm doing with the kingdom of God? So we can think about our head, our heart, and our hands. And quite often, we'll have some natural tendencies to some of those. Because we're all different people, and there's certain things that we like. So one of the other things is thinking about the balance. Thinking about our head, our heart, and our hands. Are there any areas that are more aligned to God's kingdom than any others? So for instance, I like reading a lot, yeah? So it'd be very easy for me to read tons and tons of books, you know, Christian stuff, but then never give myself any time for it to sink in to my heart, or then even out into my hands. So I like reading. So there's a danger there, but there's a blessing as well. So what I've got to be thinking is, yeah, that's great, but I need to make sure that through allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in me, that's translating into my heart. So it's not just head knowledge, and also out into my hands. So there's something happening there as well. So when people may be different, you know, some people are very, very good at connecting with people. You know, their emotions, empathy, that's the word I'm thinking of, very empathetic. And some people love the practical stuff. But again, you don't want to do it at the expense of the other things. So what's been great is all the things that have been shared of people doing. You can see the passion within them, yeah? And that passion that's there to be like Jesus, has come from what they've known about Jesus, what they believe. So we need to make sure that all of those things are in balance. So it's good to reflect on our day-to-day, our week-to-week, because you can't do everything at once. But have we got a good balance there? Or is there some, actually, if I really wanted to be even better with my hands, I know I'm not reading my Bible enough, for instance, something like that. So there's those things to think about. Now, another thing that's really important to recognise is the two dogs, okay? So you may have read about this if you've read some books. It's a parable of there's two dogs, and they're both trying to pull the sled. And there's one scrawny dog, and there's one strong dog. So the one that gets to set the direction of the sled is the strong dog, yeah? So how do you make the one dog strong and one dog weak? The strong one is the one you feed the most, yeah? So we need to be thinking, we've got these two natures. So we're in, we've had this phrase before, the now and not yet. So we're in the fallen world, waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And there's an overlap in the life of a Christian now. But we have still got this battle in ourselves, but also where we are. So we live in a fallen world, but God's kingdom is advancing there, and it's part of that. God's not kept himself completely remote. But it means that the influences on our heads, our hearts, and our hands are coming from two directions. If you don't know Christ, they're just coming from the world quite often, okay? So our spiritual side can be very weak and scrawny, and our fleshly side, as it quite often gets called in the Bible, can become very strong. And therefore, it's the worldly fleshly side which dictates our thoughts, our passions, and what we do. What we need to do as disciples is to feed our spiritual side, our redeemed side, to make that the strongest. Ideally, you want to take the dog out the back and let it go to sleep. That's what it says, crucify the sinful nature, the flesh, depending which version of the Bible you've got. Sometimes it's flesh, sometimes it's sinful nature, but that's what that's talking about. How can we feed the redeemed state so that when we get the influence of the world coming in, we're able to rebuff that, but make sure that we're building into a big, strong person with the help, again, of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not a self-improvement program. You know, they're great and they'll get you so far, but that won't transform a life into the shape of Christ, that's for sure. So just a bit of a scripture to back that up, just in case you think I'm making this up. From Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul, in this passage in Galatians, but also in Romans, talks about this constant battle that even he had. Very honest, that they, you know, that he was sharing that, and it was written that we don't become instantly perfect. And it goes on talking about what the outworking of the flesh is. It talks about some of the more obvious things like sexual immorality, jealousy, but it could also have things like gossiping in there, which is listed elsewhere, things like that. Fruit of the Spirit, again, as a contrast, that joy, that peace, all those characteristics that we see in Jesus. So again, thinking of ourselves, can we see the influence of the world? And how the influence of the Holy Spirit is leading us on more to be like Christ. So the key for us is to obviously be transformed, because we were all in that worldly state. Again, Paul, in some of his other letters in 1 Corinthians, talks about that, saying, you know, we might be tutting a lot about all that stuff at the top, sexual immorality, fits of rage, selfish ambition, tut, tut, tut. But to be honest, some of us may have been a bit like that before we were Christians, and there's nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, there's something to glorify in, that Christ has taken us from that and turned us into the likeness of his Son. And that's the passage that we're on. So it's not to feel down, but it's to thank God that he's taken out of us that. But, like I say, it's not a self-improvement plan. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that's the right chapter, actually. I think this might be chapter 12. But it says in Romans somewhere, there is chapter 12, yeah, I thought it was. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So again, it starts with the mind. That's where the battle is. The biggest battle that we have as Christians quite often is our own minds. So what can we do practically? Because it's always good to have some practical stuff. It's not just about the theory behind it. There's some things that we can do. A bit like an athlete. If they want to perform well, they do some things that help with that. So one of them is to eat well. And in Matthew 4:4, it says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what he's talking about there is scripture. What God says, he's the one who says what's true, not the world. So what's true for the world is different in different countries to a lot of the time, and it's different at different times. Even in our own country, what is considered right and proper now is different to what it was 10 years ago, 50 years, 100 years ago, and it will be different again. Okay, so it's not the world that dictates what's right and what's true, it's scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's really important that we engage with the Bible. It's good to think of it like eating. So nobody would eat once a week. Okay, I'm pretty sure nobody eats once a week here. Most people would eat more than once a day. But, you know, some people I know do only eat once a day. But we need to do it. So you can't just rely on a Sunday morning for your only input into the Word of God. It's important that we have different ways of engaging with the Word of God throughout the week. So it might be a light snack, yeah, where you just have your smartphone or your Bible, you just look at one verse. Just have a quick look at that. Sometimes you might want to sit down for a bigger meal. You know, spend some more time read a passage. Sometimes you want to do it with other people. It's really good to eat together, isn't it? Share a meal and talk over a meal. A bit like Bible study with some other people. Get some other insights into it. Yeah, that's really good. Oh, I never spotted that. Thanks for that. Practical things. Think of ways of making sure you're getting a healthy diet of scripture, of the Bible in your life. So that, again, with the Holy Spirit, we can have our minds realigned to Christ's. Still thinking of the head. Look well. So that's not about I look healthy, but looking well with our eyes. So in Matthew 6:22, quite rightly reminds us, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So again, it's recognizing that we're in two kingdoms in a way. Yeah, we live in a fallen world, but we're also part of the kingdom of God. So we need to be careful with our eyes. Very visual culture at the moment. We've got computers, all the great stuff on there as well, but there's some really not good stuff. TV, exactly the same. There's some good stuff, but there's some really bad stuff as well. Even back on old-fashioned books, there's some stuff that feeds our minds in a good, healthy way, but there's some books that aren't really good. So I know a few years ago, there was a series, 50 Shades of Grey. Okay? Now, like I say, you're not going to lose your salvation reading stuff like that, but is that really the sort of thing that's going to give me a healthy insight into relationships between a man and a woman? Okay, so it's just, let's say, not in a condemning way, but just thinking, am I helping myself become more like Christ? Watching that film, reading that book, looking at that things, letting the flesh sometimes, some of those desires, get away with me. You know, in my mind, am I starting to, do I look at a person in a certain way? Do I have a little thought? Do I stop that thought, recognize it and cut it off? Or do I let my imagination go a little bit further than it should do? So there's some stuff we can do there. Also, listen well, okay? So Jesus said this a lot, okay? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So we would say something really important and really useful that we need to know to become more like him. And then 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So even in the early days of the church, there were some people teaching some unscriptural things, okay? And the only way we know whether that's the case, the only way you know whether something's a counterfeit, is to make sure you know what the real thing looks like. So just be careful again. You know that it's great now. We've got on the radio, in the internet and the TV, there's some really good teaching on there as well. But there's also some stuff that's not very helpful. So I know here it's really good. You know, we're not into the healthy and wealthy thing. So if you think, is that a good teaching? Was Jesus just teaching about having a big car and never being ill? No, I don't think so. I don't remember seeing him flying around in a jet with a big gold watch. Okay? So again, not that he wants us to be poor and unwell, and it's good to, like I say, to pray for financial provision and to be healthy, but that isn't why we're Christians. We're not doing it to get that. If that seems to be a consequence of it, that's fine. But that's not what we're teaching it for. And also, there's all sorts of other dodgy teaching out there as well, which, if you come to the Mormons and JW talk, you will hear some about. Okay, plug, little plug. Just get that one. Right. So moving on from our that, so we thought about that. One of the other things is starting to think about our heart is we must have a heart transplant. Very important. Okay. So Psalm 51, verse 10. So this is where David, having committed adultery and murder, so again, someone who's supposed to be following after God, weakness crept in. After that, he repented. Psalm 51 is all about that repentance. And it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So again, we can't do it ourselves. And Ezekiel 34:26, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So it's always good. We have had a heart transplant if you're a Christian, but like I say, we've still got these two natures. So it's really good to just every now and again, just think about what we're doing. Is my heart starting to get a little bit hard in some areas? Am I being a bit unforgiving? Am I being a bit critical of people? Praying for God's Holy Spirit just to come on in and soften your heart again. And then moving away from our hearts, finally to our hands. Take our hands out of our pockets. Sounds a little bit negative, but it's not. But actually start putting things into practice. And that's a lot easier than we think it might be. So you might think it's really, really difficult. But if you think about this example in Exodus 4, verse 2. So this is Moses encountering God just before he's going to see Pharaoh to do an amazing thing. So then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So there's an amazing work of God gone on. But what's Moses had to do? Take a staff and throw it down. Not a difficult thing. So it's important. Those little things that we do, God can use, yeah? Don't think we have to create an amazing miracle. God creates the miracle. All we have to do is the things that we do every day, our work, our rest, everything that we do, hand it over to God and say, what can you do with this today? It doesn't have to be the big thing. Small conversations on a bus, meeting someone out downtown. Little act, but God can do an amazing thing. And then finally, it's not just about us. Going back to the beginning, and that great commission, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So the promise and the command was to us, but it's also for us then to carry on that commission and show others the amazing life that they can have, that transformed life in Christ. So I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand back to Rich. Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for what you've done and you're doing in our lives because of who you are. Father, you're a God of love, of peace, and righteousness. Father, we just want to thank you so much for sending your Son, Lord, so that we can see what it's like to live out a righteous life. Lord, we know we can't do it on our own. So, Father, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to guide and to lead and to transform. And Lord, we want to be obedient to you in ourselves. Lord, we give you our thoughts. Lord, we give you our heart and our desires. And Lord, we give you what we do every day. So that, Lord, that you would get the glory. And that, Lord, that you would draw others to come to know you. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.